Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
All right, so we are in a series called Narratives, where we are looking at the different types of narratives that are out there. And so I'm just going to get right into it, since we've got a late jump. The gospel. This is important. Is it true because it changed your life, or is it true and therefore changed your life? Is it true because it changed your life, or is it true and therefore changed your life? There's a difference. You see, one states that our personal experience of the gospel determines whether or not it's truth. And the other starts with truth that affects our experience. You see, if our experience is the basis of what is true, then the problem becomes when someone else experiences something that's contrary to the gospel. Something that they say, this changed my life, but it's not Jesus. But it still changed their lives. Now we have to say, maybe the gospel isn't the only way. Who can know? And if so, then the idea of relativism, which we'll be talking about today, may be affecting your faith. You see, one thing I learned as I was a young Christian, witnessing to lots of other people of different faiths, that the great news about my discipleship as I was living in Maui, it was an amazing place, but what a lot of people don't know about Hawaii, Maui in particular, it's a New Age epicenter. In other words, it's a lot of different kind of variations, buffet type of spirituality, because Haleakala Crater is there, and it's a place where they go and, you know, seek their spirituality and, you know, crystals and all these different things. And so I got the opportunity to talk to a lot of different people, and I heard a lot of crazy things. And so if my experience of Jesus is the only basis by which something is true, then all of a sudden I'm going to have a big issue. I remember talking to one guy who said he meditated around the colors blue and green, and his cancer was cured. I don't know if it's true or not. But I've run into hundreds upon hundreds of LDS folk who, when debating with them and talking to them, they do this crazy thing. If they feel cornered, and they're trained to do this, they say, I bear witness to you by the power of the Holy Ghost, and then they give you their testimony. So here's the crazy thing, is that if other people of other religions have a testimony or an experience, then it's like, if our experience is the basis of truth, then what's true? And we're unable to really make distinctions of whether something's true or not. You see, but the difference is that Christianity is true outside of your experience. Amen?
Amen.
That the gospel is true and therefore can and will change your life. Now, what is relativism? It says this right out of the dictionary. Look this up, just Google it. The doctrine, which means teaching, which goes along with the idea of narrative or worldview, that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context, and are not absolute. So, in other words, that the majority of society, the majority of culture, or even a sense of historical context gives way to what we can acknowledge or have knowledge of truth and morality, that which is right and true. But you see, this understanding falls on its head. It becomes kind of an interesting thing if you just stand back far enough and look at this worldview. It's like, well, wait a second. The majority of culture in what I would consider a stain in the American history is slavery. But the majority of culture back then said it was good and right and true. So, if the majority of culture and relativism can say that something is right and true, therefore it is, then can we say honestly that slavery is wrong? Yes, we can. But it has to be something beyond culture or society or historical context. There's got to be something beyond us that gives way to this universal ideal of truth. There is a distinction to the doctrine or teaching of the worldview or narrative or relativism versus a proper way to use the word relativity. Now, so I want you to understand this because I don't want to teach on this, and every time somebody says, well, that's relative to, I don't want you to go, ha-ha, like, you're wrong. You guys still with me? You guys tracking with me?
Yes.
Right. Now, was it cold outside the last few days?
Yes.
Come on, somebody.
Yes.
For us Santa Barbarians, it was freezing, or Galileans, however you say that. Like, it was so cold. But it was relative to our usually perfect weather, but not compared to the South Pole, which I looked up today and is currently negative 52 degrees with a wind chill of negative 78. That's Fahrenheit. Like, that's insane. They would, you know, we're like complaining and like, oh, turn the heat up. They would, man, they covet, you know, 50 degrees. Anything above zero is a godsend. You see, was it cold to them? Like, was our weather 2 days ago cold to them? So no. So relative to our comparison is the idea of being relative to. I'll just quote John Piper. He says it very well. It says, many examples from our daily speech can be given. My father was old when he passed away. True, relative to man. False, relative to, like, civilizations or a redwood tree. Okay, you guys tracking? That car was speeding. Stated. True, relative to the 35 mile per hour speed limit. False, relative to NASCAR racing. Get it? The baby's cry is loud. True, relative to ordinary human conversation. False, relative to like a thunderclap. And so on. And he goes on to say, this is a good and indispensable way of thinking and speaking. If you are unable to speak truth claims being relative in this sense, you may accuse people of error who in fact spoken truth because you have not clarified the context or the standard they are using for measuring their truth statement. But when we say knowledge, truth, and morality, so now we're not talking about the weather or we're not talking relative to something else. When we speak of larger things like the idea of knowledge, the idea of truth, and the idea of morality, which is the distinction between right and wrong, it can only, when we say that those things can only be defined relative to culture, society, or historical context, this is absolutely false. I'm not trying to shock anybody by asking this question, but I think it's pertinent. Is child molestation wrong?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah. Are we 50-50 on this?
Yeah.
Is child molestation wrong?
Yes,
it is. Absolutely it is. And what we see here, though, is that, but what if a majority of culture says it's okay? Right? It's gross. But if we live in a relativity mindset, or a relativism mindset, if a majority of the culture says something is true, can we say absolutely that it's wrong? Or do we have to backpedal? You see the kind of mess that this worldview begins to evade into our lives? Like, I kid you not, I've talked to atheists. I've talked to agnostics. I've talked to the people that have a different view as mine. And I've asked them this question. Is child molestation always wrong? Because they believe so strongly in relativism, they're like, I'm not sure. And it's like, yes, you are. But you don't want to admit it because what you'll be admitting to is that there's a universal truth outside of culture that you would have to submit to, thus God. Have you heard it said, you can't know anything for sure? Have you heard that? The simple response is, are you sure about that? Do you know why that's what some people are laughing? Because it's called a logical fallacy. So if you look at a statement, you can't know anything for sure, for that statement to be true, you would have to be sure that that statement is sure. Right?
Yes.
Like, you would have to, like, you can't know anything for sure. Do you know that statement for sure? Well, yeah. Okay, well then, it's a logical contradiction. The statement's a logical, what's called a logical fallacy. The statement itself can't be true based on itself, because it lies within itself. Look at this next one. You've probably heard this before. There are no absolute truths. The simple response is, are you absolutely sure? Because for that to be true, the only absolute thing that needed to be true is that statement. But to say there are no absolute truths means that that statement isn't true. That you can't state it absolutely. You see how these things, man, this whole series is about the Christian loving God with their mind. To be able to think logically and reasonably. These are scriptural words. In the beginning was the word, the base word is logic. So we get the word logic from, or like logos. There's this idea of like word-based logic and reason. And so when we hear these things and see these things, we should be able to go, well, wait a second. And it would be a good challenge to start looking at media and advertisements and culture to start to look for those logical contradictions. If only there was a universal being outside of our culture, society, and historical context that gave us a way to know an ultimate standard by which we could know truth and the distinction of right and wrong. Wouldn't that be great? Oh, wait. There is. God and His Word. There is a way to know outside of this Bible He left us, this Word He left us, gives us the ability, it speaks of, in case you're not sure about the Bible and what the message is, it speaks of a God who's outside of time and space that is the basis for all things true and right and good. And He gave us a book, a love letter, to show us how to live that life. Amen. Why has this narrative of relativism become so prevalent? Because it is everywhere out there today. You go to the universities, if you go, it's like, and you can hear it. Sometimes they're not saying there are no absolute truths, but you can hear seasonings of it. Like, well, that's true for you. Right? Yeah. So what are they ultimately saying? That what's true for me is for me, and what's true for you is you, and now we're back onto the experience of life. So my experience is the basis of truth. And what we see is that just doesn't fly within reality. It just doesn't make sense with our current understanding. And I would say, as I've made throughout this entire series, that it still goes back to the fall of mankind. Genesis 3:5. For God knows, this is the serpent speaking to Eve, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And what he's ultimately saying is, like God, you will be able to make the distinction between good and evil. So what ends up happening is when we remove God, we are left to define morality ourselves. But that begs the question. Like, okay, say we remove God, there are no absolute truths there. There is no, like, something outside of our universe determining. It's like, so then who gets to decide? And that's when we begin to see a lot of these isms that come out. Naturalism, atheism, agnosticism, like we've discussed before, nihilism. All these different philosophies start to spring out of this idea, because ultimately who gets to decide? Is it survival of the fittest? A majority of culture, like a democracy? A dictatorship? Maybe that's the answer. These would be options if we were not broken within. Like, a good dictator would be awesome. I'm just kidding. I'm just making my point. But the point is, though, is that every single we can learn from history and see, even Christian, like with Constantine, when he made Christianity, like being anything other was illegal, we see the corruption that came from that. The problem with our man-made systems, ideals, and even within a Christian realm, there is brokenness inside of us. We have sin in our lives. And we are incapable of creating a system that brings justice without corruption. And Romans 1 speaks to this condition. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Everybody say, suppress the truth.
Suppress the truth.
And what's going on there is that they are suppressing, and the idea, I love this, you guys have heard me say this before if you've been here a certain amount of time, is that the suppression of truth is like taking a beach ball and putting it underwater. Now, who thinks that's fun? I do, I'll be honest. Like one of those big beach balls, and you're trying to hold it underwater. But the downside is, imagine that's your life goal. Like, how many days do you think until you got frustrated by this beach ball? Maybe even hours, right? And you're holding down this beach ball in the water, and it's just not fun anymore. It's like, and you're pushing, and you're pushing, and all the while, this truth is trying to make its way up. But why are people, the people that Paul is talking about in the book of Romans, suppressing the truth? Because it's by their unrighteousness. There is darkness and brokenness in this world, which causes us to want to not be accountable to this universal truth-telling God that has set forth a morality for us to live by. We just don't want to face it. We just don't want to enter into it. So, what does this look like? I'll tell you that a Jesus story to kind of make the point. Matthew 21 says, "And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him." Sorry, it's kind of a lot. But came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority?" So picture the scene. You got these religious leaders coming up to Jesus. They interrupt while he's teaching and say, "Hey, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things." I love Jesus. And then he goes, "The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from men?" And now I picture, at least in my head, that they go like, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Jesus asks this question, and they're just like, huddle, like, let's huddle up here. Because then they start to discuss among themselves, like kind of huddle up and go, gosh, what do we do? Listen to this. And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "Gosh, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd. For they all hold that John is a prophet." So after their little huddle, they're like, "Okay, we have an answer for you." And they answer Jesus, "We do not know." What a great answer. And he said to them, "Then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, this is not full-blown relativism. It's added a few syllables in. But what John Piper called de facto relativists, which are the most common. In other words, they were asked to make a simple truth claim. Do you believe that John is of God or not? That's a simple claim. And the answer is yes or no. Seems simple enough. They were asked, but instead of answering, they came up with another truth to fit their unrighteousness. And that truth was, we do not know. Is that true? No. They had a clear opinion of John. It says right in the text that they did not believe. But because of shame on one side and fear on the other side, they suppress the truth. See how that works? By their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. Look at verse 19. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." For what can be known about God is plain to them, right? Now here's what I would say. In this kind of like bad news scenario of this scripture, it's kind of, you know, when we read it, in fact, it's one of the reasons why I wanted you to read it, because I knew she'd make it sound nice, because this is a hard scripture. Like, this is a hard thing to read about our humanity's sake. But what I want to point out, though, is it says this. For what can be known about God is plain to them. In other words, the unbelieving mindset knows that God exists. What do they know about God? We call it general revelation. That clearly what can be known is his eternality. And is like the fact that God exists. And so there is a sense of they are without excuse. And the gospel bridge to all these isms that are out there, relativism, humanism, atheism, agnosticism, nihilism, all these things, is that we have the ability to be able to say, hey, you don't have to keep pushing that truth down anymore. You see, oftentimes when we talk to somebody who's not a believer, we get put back on our heels. And we take the defense in a negative way. In other words, we feel like we have to prove God exists. Christian, you don't have to prove anything. Because guess what? God exists. That's just true. According to the scripture and his word, and even the way that we look at our reality, like God exists. So there's a certain amount of confidence that we have. It's like, I don't have to prove anything to you. The burden of proof is on you. And I just want to encourage you, you don't have to be hostile or push down this truth anymore. There's a way for you to be right with God, and then you're able to come right into the gospel. Ecclesiastes 3:11, I love this. It says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. In other words, it's not our eternity. It's not that man is eternal, but that he's put this God-shaped hole or box in our lives. And then the only thing that can fill it, it's not drugs, it's not relationships, it's not success, it's not all these other things. It's God and God alone. And we have the answer. As Christians, we have the answer. Come on, somebody. It's Jesus through the gospel of Christ. Man can be, now we're getting there, now, and we can be made right with God. We can be made right with God. He is outside of time and space and is ultimately truth. We need God to help for us to understand. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so what we see in this is that man ends up worshiping himself. This is not a new idea. But ultimately, if there's no God out there, and we have to decide what is right and what is wrong. Because there's something in us that says we can't just have chaos. Like, we all want justice, right? Especially when we're the victim. Like, if someone you know, does a hit and run, and something tragic happens, we want that sense of, like, well, like, I want some sort of justice for this. At least have my car paid for it, right? Like, we just, there's something in it. So it's not just chaos. It's not just complete, just all for one for all, just do whatever you want. Like, that's innate within us. But what we see here is that instead of just going, well, there must be someone above us who can show us the way to live and fill this God-shaped hole in my life that only eternity, God's eternity, can fill. What we end up doing, or what humanity does, is it says right here. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God. In other words, God's glory, God above all, the immortal God, the eternal God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that guy. And do what I've said from the beginning. They bring God down, exalt mankind, and go, hey, we got this. And we can see from history and our news, church, we don't got this. We just don't. If we're just being honest, we don't got this. And no government, no, like nothing is going to remedy our situation. Now, it can help in the overall picture, but because God uses that, it says right in Scripture that God uses the authorities to kind of suppress in a good way our rebellion or our sin. In other words, so that we're not as evil as we could be. But at the end of the day, we decide, hey, I'm going to exchange the glory of the immortal God for mortal man. And then it says birds and animals and creepy things. That's speaking to a person making something out of wood or metal or stone and erecting an altar and calling that their God and then worshiping it. It's called idolatry. And we do it in multiple different ways. Humanity does it in multiple different ways. Again, we're back to success or the American dream, the white picket fence and the house and 2.5 kids and beautiful marriage. Like we want to try to fill this hole in our lives with all these different narratives, but at the end of the day, the gospel is the only way. Now, it's easy to say to talk about them, like the unbeliever. Because this is ultimately what it's talking about. It's talking about those that don't believe in God, that are outside of God's grace, haven't believed in Jesus. And so, but what I want to do is go, well, what about us? Do we really believe God and His Word to be ultimate truth? Do we really believe that? Like when we read something hard in Scripture, do we just go, well, I don't think that's right. I don't think God did the right thing right there. And even outside of Scripture, what about our lives? Like, I don't think God did the right thing in this area of my life. And we have these, like, doubts and questions. Now, there's nothing wrong with that kind of wrestle with God. I don't want you to think we can never, like, go, I don't understand God, and, like, wrestle with God. I mean, Jacob did it. God bless. But there's still that sense of, like, instead of just going, like, I don't understand, and then walking away from the Christian faith, which many have, instead of going, just, God, I may not understand, but I know that ultimately you're the God of all truth. Where else could I go? Like, who's going to be the judge between me and God? Who's over God that can judge, as Job would say? Like, who's the person that can go, okay, I have an offense, I have an accusation against God. God, you didn't do this right in my life or in Scripture. And God's like, tries to like make a defense, but that there's something else that's going to decide between us. See, God is the ultimate judge. He's the ultimate judge. And I think, again, it's easy for us to talk about those guys, that narrative. But I guarantee you that relativism has come into the church. And we have this like, sense of like, can we really know for sure that's how I interpret it, that might be true for you. I hear Christians saying that all the time. But there is something there. Now I would, as a caveat, there are things that are ambiguous within Scripture. Where it's like not like, well, it just seems like, and that's okay. But when the Scripture's clear, we have a clear ability to be able to say, this is true. So here's an easy one. Jesus. Here's the question. Is he true because he changed your life? Or is he true and therefore changed your life? Which one is it?
Second.
It's true, right? Like even people outside of the Christian faith would kind of like, in fact, most religions have at least a positive view of Jesus. So it's like kind of like one of those things. It's like Jesus is there, and yeah, he changed. Yeah, like he's true, whether you believe in the historical Jesus or not. But nevertheless, he's true, and therefore can or will or has changed your life. You see, Jesus says it himself. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What about his word? Is it true because it changes your life, or is it true and therefore changes your life?
Second.
Yeah, you guys are getting it. The second. I just want to throw a challenge out there. Is it? Like, here's the thing. The Bible is available to you all the time every day. And we rarely seek after His Word to find direction in our life. We usually turn to other things. And so maybe we should re-up on this idea that God's Word is true and can change your life. Jesus says it specifically in John 17:17. Sanctify them. In other words, sanctify is the idea of maturity or being set apart for God's purposes. Sanctify them in the truth. And then what's it say?
Your word is truth.
Let's try that again. What's it say?
Your word is truth.
Your word is truth. Well, I'm not sure what's true or not. God's word is available to you. That you may be inspired to, again, kind of jump back in and study God's word. Get to know who God is. He's shown us who He is through the scriptures. And I think that a lot of people don't know this one. What about the church? Is it true because it changes your life? In other words, being a part of a local community, a local church, is it true because there's life change? Or is it true and therefore changes your life? I think we know the answer. At least, you might not believe it, but at least you know the right answer at this point. But look what it says in 1 Timothy 3:15. The church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. That word buttress there is, means a support or foundation. Now, is the church a building?
No.
What is the church?
We are.
And so we collectively have this amazing opportunity to be a pillar, to be something to stand up for, that upholds and a foundation for the truth of God. And so when we look at these different narratives, I think we're beginning to see that it's not just they, it's us as well. And this idea of like relativism, absolute truth, and things like that begin to bleed and kind of like get into our Christian worldview. And this series is so that you may realign your Christian faith to the truth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please pray with me. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. The power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that there is an absolutely true God that has given us absolute truth in His Word, that we can rely on, lean on, hold on, be anchored to, be tethered to. And we thank you, Lord God, that you sent your Son, Jesus, to live the life we couldn't, die the death we deserved on the cross, and will rise again on the third day, granting life to all who believe. And the promise of that is not just, as we've been talking about all service, not just help in some sort of future, my name's written in the book of life, but you help us now. And so, God, help us now. And anchor us in the truth of your word. Anchor us in the truth of who you are. And begin to take out those ideas of relativism, all these different things that are affecting our worldview. We pray these things in Jesus' name. I'll ask people to say,
amen. Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.